Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, who will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. But even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Amen.
One of the most encouraging things that can happen to you as a parent is to see your children develop and to make progress. And the same thing can be said for a teacher, to see a class able to grasp the subject, to see them developing their skills and their understanding. I would imagine that that is the most rewarding aspect of the job. And that's also the case for those who are involved in ministry, to be able to look back over a number of years to see those whose appetite for the Word of God has increased and those who have developed a meaningful prayer life. You develop a desire and a love and, in fact, a longing and prayer that the people of God might grow in their faith and in their knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of love that Paul has for these young Christians at Philippi. Notice how he addresses them in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends," other translations put it this way, "Therefore, my beloved, the ones whom I love, I'm addressing you." And you can see Paul's heart going out to these Christians right throughout this letter. Look at how he addresses them in Philippians 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown." What a way to address people. What a way to love people. You can see that the parental kind of love, that's evident in Paul's heart. You see, Paul is well aware of the fact that he has placed a very high standard before these dearly loved Christians. And he can sense that they are perhaps feeling overwhelmed by the spiritual mountain that they feel they have to climb. After all, he has set before them the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have the same mindset, the same attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ has. As we look and examine the attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ has, what a standard for us to try to meet. He has told them to have the same attitude, the same mindset. He realizes that he is pushing them a little. It's not that he's scolding them. It's not that he's chiding them. He's not angry or frustrated with them. But it is in love. "My dearly beloved friends, my joy and my crown, as your father in the Lord, as a parent loves their child, I want to encourage you to go in the area of Christ, to move towards Christ in your life. I want to see you grow. I want to see you develop. And that is chiefly for the glory of God. But it's also for my own joy, that you might make my joy complete as I see Christ formed in you." That's the kind of love that we need to have for one another. And one practical way that we can develop this kind of love is to pray for one another on a daily basis. We all ought to take joy in each other's personal spiritual development. Isn't it a wonderful thing? And you can see it when we're gathered together over Skype, and one of those little children prays. You can see the smiles on the faces. I suppose you realize now that sometimes I open my eyes when one of those little ones are praying, and to see the older Christians just enjoying the fact that a small child is developing in their faith. It's something that we want to capture for everyone. It's something, and I know many of you do this, many of those who are older in the faith, they bring such encouragement to those who are younger, because we want to see people develop and grow in their spiritual walk with God. We all have to take this sense of joy in each other's development. Now, Paul has set before the Christians a picture of the highest standard of self-sacrifice and the commitment that the Christians should have to the glory of God, and that is seen in the example that the Lord Jesus Christ sets. Now, he begins again to lay out the practical implications of that Christ life. He begins in verse 12, "Therefore..." Now, what does he mean by saying "therefore"? He's referring back to the example of Christ. He says, "Because of the example of Christ that you have seen, I want you, dearly beloved friends, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." What Paul is saying is that there is a logical connection between the work of Christ and the life of the Christian. Just as Christ has obeyed, then those who are in Christ, we who are in Christ, that we too, because we belong to him, we too ought to be obedient. Paul is saying, "I am telling you yes, because it is the command of God, but I am also telling you this because you are my dearly beloved friends. Because you are my friends, I want the best for you. I want to point you in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is better for you by far. I'm telling you what? Work out your salvation. I'm telling you how? With fear and trembling. I want the best in development and progress for you," says Paul. Now, what parent would not want that kind of thing for their child? What minister would not want this for his congregation? What Christian would not want this for their fellow Christian? "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, Paul's presence with these Christians was always a great encouragement to them. And it's not that they were pretending to be good Christians just when he was there, just to impress him, and then turning to behave whatever way they liked behind his back. When Paul was present, he was instructing them, he was encouraging them. They got excited, and they were encouraged by his presence, and they really wanted to live for the Lord. But now, like a parent, Paul is giving them the sense of their own freedom, like the mother bird that pushes the chicks out of the nest in order to get them to fly. Paul wants us to strengthen our own spiritual wings, and even when he's not there, to encourage and help the Christians. He wants the Christians to decide for themselves to go on with God, to develop, to apply the lessons that he has taught, to make that salvation that they have fruitful in their lives to the glory of their Heavenly Father. So he says, work it out. Work out your salvation. Now, be aware that producing the graces of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives will involve a continuous and sustained effort on our part. We should pursue our development in godly living with fear and trembling, and do that on a day-to-day basis as we view the approaching day of Christ, when our salvation will be made complete, as Paul says in Romans 13 and 11. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Because you are a Christian, you must strive to express this salvation in your conduct. Everything that we believe from the Word of God must come into our lives and be worked out in a practical way in our lives, developing and maturing as Christians. That requires personal discipline, the application of our minds and our hearts in order that we might make progress. Now, of course, we can never contribute to our own salvation by any good works. That would be sheer legalism. And we must be careful of that. I am unapologetically reformed in my understanding of the Word of God. But I have to admit this, that in the reformed world, we can be quite legalistic as we start applying rules. And if we are legalistic, we have misunderstood something. What Paul is asking of us here is that we work out what God has worked in. It's not a set of rules, but it's a heart that is in love with God, in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't work for salvation. We don't work up salvation, but we do work out what God has worked in. And there's a balance here to find. On one side, there is the mistake that we can make where we get the idea if we work hard in relationship to salvation, then we can contribute our part to it. And that is legalism. The other extreme is the lazy person's approach to Christianity. This is the attitude that says, well, if God works in me, then I don't need to work hard at all in following Christ. And that attitude drives a wedge between Christ and Christ's teaching. Legalism is self-righteousness and it's wrong, but laziness in spiritual matters is also wrong. The balanced biblical understanding of this passage is to see that salvation is God's gift, and God's gift summons us to work out that salvation in every part of our lives. Now that I am a Christian, my thinking ought to be different. Now that I am a Christian, the things that I do ought to be different. Now that I am a Christian, the things that I say ought to be different. And we have a responsibility to allow the Word of God to shine a light into our hearts, that we might examine ourselves to see, is this what God wants for me? Is this, am I living as I ought? Salvation ever remains something that continues in us. God has not finished his work in us. But we can be confident of this, says Paul in Philippians 1 verse 6, that he who has begun this good work in you will bring that good work to completion. We began our Christian lives through faith in Christ, and we continue to live our Christian lives through faith in Christ. Before we believed, we had misconceptions about God. Before we believed, we had misconceptions about ourselves. We had wrong patterns of behavior. We were doing many things that were against the will of God. But now that we are Christians, now that we have believed, we still have some of those misconceptions and much of the same pattern of behavior. But now, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we begin to read and to seek and to apply the Word of God into our lives, and it begins to dawn on us that we need to change. We begin to see that the wonderful salvation that we have received in Christ, that needs to express itself in every area and action in our lives. If you are a Christian, then you have entered upon a lifetime of God's training and encouragement, and we are encouraged to express the character of God, the character of Christ in all that we do. To work out our salvation, is a call to waken up out of apathy and indifference and apply ourselves to developing ourselves in salvation. Peter expresses the same idea in 2 Peter 1 verse 10, where he says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." We are told to make every effort to enter through the narrow door, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Sometimes the Christian faith is likened to the running of a race. We apply ourselves to reach that finishing line. Not only must we pray, but we ought to pray fervently. Not only should we just repent, but be zealous in repenting. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, has a marvelous sermon on this particular verse. And the Puritans really excelled when it comes to speaking about practical Christianity and godliness. He says that the heart is the very nursery of sin. It is the magazine where all the weapons of unrighteousness lie. The heart is angry, he says, with converting grace. The bias of the heart needs to be changed. For that to happen in your life and mine, we need to be diligent in our study of the Word of God. Not that we just study the Word, but that we allow that Word to study us. You may not have realized it, but the Holy Spirit will not pick up the Bible for you and read it. But when you pick up that Word and read it again and struggle with it, the Holy Spirit will help you understand and show you how that can apply in your life in order to bring about the change that God requires. When you read the Word, you have to really interrogate yourself by that Word. We need to learn to ask plenty of questions. Otherwise, our mind just skips over the words. We could read page after page after page. Yes, it comes through our eyes into our brain, but we can be away off thinking about something else, and we can have read dozens of chapters, but none of it sinks in. We need to slow down and not glide over what we read. We need to ask ourselves, is there an example here that I need to follow? Is there an encouragement here that I need to note? Is there a rebuke that I must heed? Is there a warning here that I need to make myself aware of? Is there a principle, a new principle to be observed? Is there a change that needs to be implemented in my life? Because you see, the Word of God is written with an agenda. God wants you to be different. He wants you to change. And as we read the Word of God, we need to say to ourselves, in what way is God wanting me to respond to this passage that I have just read? Very seldom does the meaning leap out of the page. You have to read, to search, to pray, to leave the passage and come back to it again, until you get some idea of what it is that God is saying to you through His Word. We're apt to be lazy when it comes to working out salvation, and we're apt to fool ourselves. Again, Thomas Watson says that the dangers we face are that the heart is apt to deceive us. He says that the heart is ready to make many false stitches in the work of salvation. The heart will often, he says, make us take morality for grace. But he says a moralized person is only a tame devil. The heart will often take a work of grace for grace. And he says we could become Christian posers. Attendance at church services, worship, listening to the preaching of God's Word, taking the Lord's Supper, Bible study, prayer, repentance, these are all things that we ought to attend to so that our faith can be strengthened. As we attend to these, what the Puritans call these means of grace, the Holy Spirit works upon our lives. and develops in us a heart that desires to change. We begin to put in place higher spiritual principles. We begin to expect of ourselves a better standard of behavior and thought. We become more sensitive to sin, and we set up guards in our lives so that we might not sin against God. As David said, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Paul wants to see salvation transforming every aspect of our lives. We learn to question ourselves a little bit more closely. Is this sorrow that I feel a genuine sorrow for sin? Or am I just sorry about the consequences? Or am I just sorry that I've been found out? Will I go back again to the same old thing that I've been saved from? Am I still stumbled by the same old problems? Or am I growing in faith? Am I applying myself to trusting in God? Will I consciously explore the promises that God has given in His Word in order that my heart might be encouraged and that I might be able to flourish in my faith? When I awake to face each new day, do I put on that whole armor of God? Because we are in a battle. While we are working out salvation, we are running, we are fitting ourselves out for heaven. The grip that sin has upon us is being weakened, and the grace of God is ripening in us those fruit of the Spirit. As I do combat with the world, the flesh and the devil, God is equipping us for that crown of life, the crown of glory that He will place on our heads in that day when He says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." As we work out salvation, we do it with fear and trembling. Today, if you say that you are serving the Lord with fear and trembling, they'll rush you off to a counselor. But here's an attitude where God is calling us to adopt this way of thinking, to adopt this mindset. God calls us to work out salvation with fear and trembling, and this must be the way for us to go. This attitude of fear and trembling is an attitude of due reverence and a sense of awe when we come into the presence of God. It is the godly fear of the believer. It's not a slavish terror that we have. To hold God in such respect and honor is to have a holy dread of sin. Working out salvation also means finding your place within the community of God's people. The context is about unity and serving one another. Salvation is not a private thing. We work out our salvation in the community of God's people. But we're not left to ourselves. Verse 13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill His good purpose." That's comforting. That's encouraging. Because this standard that Paul is setting before us, it should cause us to fear and tremble that here is a standard we cannot possibly meet. But then we realize the resources that God has given us. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill His good purpose." To think that God has a good purpose for your life. He intends it for good. His good purpose is being worked out in your life. It may not always feel like that, but God works for our good. We can work out salvation because God is working in us. We do work out salvation because God is working in us. God does not leave us in our own weakness and sinfulness to struggle on our own. He gives us the strength to act. He gives us the desire to will and to want to mature. God has taken away those stony cold hearts, and He has written His word upon our hearts, and He has caused us to want to do things His way. what's all this working and growing and developing about? Can we not just live a peaceful, carefree Christianity? No, this is the way that is according to God's good purpose. God has the best in store for us. That's why we should not give up and become weary in doing what we know is right. God will never leave you alone to work or to struggle on your own. He is working in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I trust that God will encourage us that we might work out what God has worked in. Let us pray.